Well, this morning I just want to mention something. When we look at the Bible, often when we read the Bible, there's certain words that cause us to stop, and I think are designed to get our attention. Right? One of those words is the word remember. I mean, if you look through the Bible, you will see the word remember spoken of quite often. Like, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And remember, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. We can go through a lot of these. One that I think has a lot of meaning that God told the Israelites was, remember that you were once a slave in Egypt. There's a lot of lessons that come off that. When you say, remember you were a slave, remember you had no hope, you had nothing, and I gave you everything. You think of all the principles that come off that, that he was trying to establish with them, to be very generous, to be very gracious in your dealings with others. Because you were in a spot, you had nothing, I gave you everything, be that same way with others. But I'm not going to talk about the word remember. So all those notes you just jotted down, you can put to the side. Right? Now I want to look at a word, consider. Consider is another word that we find riddled through the Bible. Over 60 times we'll find the word consider. You look at Haggai 1 in verse 7, it says, the Lord God said, consider your ways. That's a pretty big blanket statement, right? Step back and take a look at what you are doing with your life. I know with me sometimes, humanly, as I hear this word consider, right? When a person comes up to me and they said, hey, have you ever considered, there's naturally a defensive mechanism. So for me anyways, it kicks in that way because I haven't, I'm not doing something, they want me to consider doing something differently, right? It sort of hits me a little defensive, it sort of strikes at the pride a little bit. It's like, wait a second, what is it now that's going to come? What haven't I considered? Right? And he says, we've read this verse probably many times over the years, Matthew 6:28. Why do you worry? Consider the lilies, right? Think about how they live, what they do, who supplies their needs. I consider. The one I really like is the one in Job 1, verse 8, where it says Satan was roaming about, he came to the throne room of God, and God said, have you ever considered, have you ever thought about, have you ever taken into consideration my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. Consider is an interesting word, because if we were to look up consider in the dictionary, it would say to think about something seriously. To think about it in a way that you might be inclined to take action. To take action. Now, I'm sure we've all had conversations where you may have talked to someone and someone wanted to know how the conversation went. And they said, hey, you talked to George about that. How did it go? You know, I started telling him about that. You know what? He wouldn't even hear of it. He wouldn't even consider it. He wouldn't even consider it, right? Because this word consideration, as we'll see, you know, in order to consider something, you have to have a couple of things. You've got to have a humble spirit, and there's some wisdom involved as well. Some wisdom and some humility if you are going to consider something. It's very different than when God says, I call heaven and earth before you this day, and I command you to do dot, dot, dot. Right? When God commands you and he calls heaven and earth, it's like, boy, this is a time that's not going to be forgotten. It's going to leave a mark on the wall. God is saying, this is what you need to do. It's a command. Right? When we see consider in the Bible, it's not really that way. It's going to be a heart action. It's going to be an attitude action. It's going to be a humility action if we are willing to stop and go. You know, have you considered? Well, there I go again. But you know, if we open ourselves up to it, there's some wonderful things that are spoken about the Bible. So I want to look at one passage. It's funny when you think about this whole thing of what I'm saying about humility and wisdom. It's not surprising that the couple of verses I want to read to you this morning are found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a collection of interesting sayings for those who have an ear to hear, for those who have a mind to consider, for those who are open to pausing and saying, wow, you know what, that makes a lot of sense. You know, things as simple as if there's two people quarreling, don't get in the middle like that. It's like pulling dog's ears, right? You know what I mean? There's certain things you've got to stop and you think, you know what, that makes a lot of sense. think through how I'm living my life. So let's turn over, if you would, turn over to Proverbs, the 24th chapter. I want to read a couple of verses here this morning for us to take a look at, for us to consider, for us to learn something from as it relates to our walk, our spiritual life, and how we are called to live. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I want to pass the field of the sluggard, pass the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns have come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come, like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Now, I have to say, this sermon in part was inspired by our dog, Max. Over the years, we have a fence that goes around the perimeter of our backyard, and over the years, we have put Max in the backyard and felt he was very comfortable back there running around, and a few times we'd be in our front dining room, and I would see Max racing across the front yard, a big smile, looking over his shoulder, right at us in the dining room, and just running free. Running free. He had broken out, and he was just so full of joy, and I was so full of terror. Because I thought a couple of things. That fence around my yard, something had broken. One of the pickets had come down, or a gate had been left open. Something now was a problem, first of all. And secondly, I had to get out and get in the car and try to coax him somewhere, somehow, back into the car, even though he wanted to run wild and didn't realize that the street and all those things were not too far away. Right? And so I think often about this. When we read about this proverb here, we talk about a wall that was there, right? A wall. When I start talking about walls, walls are not very popular. It's not a very popular topic when we start talking about walls because people have certain connotations in their mind. For those of you who are old enough to remember, 1987, when President Reagan said to Mr. Gorbachev, tear down these walls. Remember that? I remember that very vividly. There's also very famous album. Some of you are probably familiar with it. You older rockers in the group here might know of it. May have played it at some time. Pink Floyd's The Wall, right? The wall, the connotations that brings, like what they were trying to describe with all the problems and difficulties, and really all the injustices, and it was just another brick in the wall. It was something that was just put up as barriers and isolation. There's so many themes you can read about in that. We talk about what they were trying to speak of when they spoke of a wall. And then we go back to 2016 and we think about all the talk about a wall being built between our country and Mexico, right? And all the division and the angst and all the difficulties that brought on. But I think as we step back and we look at walls without any of that, maybe that current baggage associated with walls, were very, very important in ancient times for cities. Extremely important. If you go back, there was a Greek historian, Herodias, who's called the father of history, speaks of a city that had walls that were 85 feet wide. It's really incredible when you think about that. Walls that may have been as high as 300 feet for the city, and the city was about 56 miles, so about 14 miles on each side. Right? A well-fortified city. It had 250 towers, that had 25 gates along each wall. You might know who that was, what city that was. It wasn't Fort Wayne, I'll tell you that. It was Babylon, the great walled city. Right, it was a great fortress. Now, there is some debate on how tall, if you counted the towers in that height, but I know from painting water towers that were 200 plus feet in the air, that's a long way up. You're not easily going to just quietly go up there, one person on top of the other, get over that wall, right? It's not going to work that way. It was well fortified, so you think about it, what did these walls do for these cities? Well, first and foremost, they established boundaries. And when you came in, you knew where a city started and stopped. You could see the boundary. We've had the privilege in a couple of these sites to go to a couple cities, Holland over in Estonia is a walled city. It's a beautiful thing to see. There was another one in England we saw, Conway as well. Just beautiful. When you see a walled city, established boundary. We're not used to that in our modern world. Probably you didn't pass through any walled cities on the way here. If you did, you took the long route. But I mean, usually we see a sign, we know we met at a different spot. But those walls created boundaries. They also gave protection and safety. Boy, if you were on the inside, could you imagine being on the inside of Babylon with that height, the width of those walls, those gates locked? You could feel pretty secure within those walls. You know, if you've ever had a situation where you've had, like, you see those situations, the hurricane comes in or something breaks a window and you got to put plastic up for a while, you go to bed, it's like, it's not a great feeling, right, at night. It's a little not as safe and secure. And the third thing I would mention is that these walls, you know, you understand someone is building something of this magnitude because there's value inside. There's value. Usually put walls up around something you're trying to protect. So in ancient times, there was great value in walls. And I would say as well, as we think about that, you take that analogy further, and spiritually as well. Spiritual walls are very, very important for us as well. In the same way I said, we go back to those several things I just mentioned, the walls of a city created boundaries, right? Think about it spiritually. A strong spiritual wall, we'll talk more about what that wall should look like and why we need a wall, but a strong spiritual wall also creates boundaries, does it not? You know where things stop and start. You know where God's law is, and you know where it ends. What did Paul say in Romans 7? If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Right? So God's law does that. It's a beautiful thing. It says, this is, you live this way, this is good. If you've gone past this boundary over here, we've gone too far. And now you're on your own, and now you're in a bad spot, and you're in a difficult situation. You are apart from God. Right? So it does. It's a beautiful thing. God's law, in a way, creates a wall for us. A natural hedge that defines spiritually where we want to reside. Right? It gives us that. Think about God's laws, protection, and safety. Turn back with me, if you would, to Psalms 18. Psalms 18. Psalms 18 and verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress. If I was good at PowerPoint, you'd have a big wall fortress behind me to look at and visualize, right? Picture God that way. Safety, security, walls even wider than 85 feet, taller than 300, right? God says, David says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. The Lord is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and my horn of salvation, my stronghold. My stronghold. It's amazing when we're inside of those walls, inside living and abiding with God, God says he will be our buckler, our strength, our shield. He will watch, he will guard, he will protect. We will walk with him. We should feel safe. We should feel protection, right? As we rely on God, and we have a spiritual wall that is built on our trust with God. The third thing I would mention, I said inside the city, when you build such huge walls, there's got to be something worth valuable, right? I'm trying to keep you out, you're trying to come in, but we don't want you in, right? So there's something valuable inside. Think about now when we talk about God's law, God's way, it is of great value. It is to be protected and maintained. Such great value because if we look, this is what the Bible has for us, right? All the things that we find in here, that what do we say all the time? We try to tell our young people, we try to tell ourselves, God's way works. I think sometimes it is, our hope has to be Jesus Christ and his return. That always top of the list, right? We look for that, we live for that, we wait for that, we want for that. But at the same time, if God's way works, there should be great value today in God's way. So much so that we want to protect, we want to guard it. We don't want something seeping in, creeping in, and overriding that. There's great value if we follow God's way, what there should be peace, joy in our relationships. Right? Things that work now because we says, hey, he says, pray for your enemies. All the things we read about, it's a great value. And he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There's great value in how we can worship God and use that. So many things we've come to see that. That's why there's walls. There should be walls around all of that. Right? So the same way that the city had the walls had value, certainly spiritually in our walk, there's great value in that. So this afternoon, I know everyone likes the title. For the title, I would just say, how strong are your spiritual walls? It is very important as we go through and we learn from this, because it said here in this proverb, I walked by and I considered and I received instruction. So this afternoon, for the remainder of the time, it's not quite afternoon, I can't tell, I think it's not quite afternoon, but for the remainder of the time we have, I just want to walk through and consider a few things, right? We talked about considering. And so as we consider, we think about our spiritual wall, the walls we have built spiritually. Sometimes building walls are not good with each other. I'm not talking about that today. I'm speaking of that spiritual wall of strength and protection and boundary making and value propositions that come with God and his way of life. How bedrock is that? How solid is that? Right? If we go back and we look at this proverb that we just read about, if you read at the front part of it, verse 30, it says, I saw a man, and I think the first thing we've got to stop and consider, that he had planted a vineyard and he had built a wall, right? It wasn't like we happened upon someone. We walked down the street, we saw a guy that was always living in a tent. He had no food and he was destitute. And that was the story of his whole life. He never did anything. No, at some point there was a wall that was built. There was time, there was effort, there was something that was created, constructed, right? There was something there that was done. But it says here that he was devoid of understanding. Right? He was a lazy man who was devoid. Now, understanding is an interesting word. If you look at that in the Greek, it means more than just head knowledge. Right? It's really the whole inner man, your whole mind, your heart, your soul, your passion, your purpose. Right? Here's a man now that at one point saw the value, right, in building a wall, saw the value of planting, saw the value of all that, but now he had become devoid of understanding. He had slipped to a spot where he had no purpose, he had no zeal, he had no drive, he had no focus, he had no more ambition. It's the same word, that word used here of understanding. You can go back in Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9 and verse 29, you can just jot it down where it says, you shall love, you shall remember God, and you shall love him with your whole heart. That's the same word as understanding. Your whole heart, your whole being, your whole fiber is wrapped up in this. That's what's being talked about here. There's a man now that had lost that. He had lost that peace. So when he walked by and he saw this person here, he said, there's a person who had at one point saw value, but over time now, boy, he was just, weeds had come up. You might think of the parable of the sower and the wheat, the tare and the weeds, and in Matthew 13, that whole parable there, the things that started well, the things got choked out, right? And you read down a little further in this proverb, you think about it, and it says, what happened with this person, right? It says, a little slumber, a little sleep, a little fold of hands. It wasn't that everything was wildly abandoned. It wasn't that it was a full stop and he threw things away, right? It was just a little bit. Maybe today it's just a little something we don't even know. Little this, not even taken out of it. And the three words, this has been a little section of scripture I've studied long time ago, and I've always keep it in the back of my mind, and I always think of what's being described here as slow, steady, and subtle. Slow, steady, and subtle. Almost to the point where you don't even realize it's happening. And I'm sure in this situation, you almost wonder sometimes, or you might wonder, how did I get to this spot? Right? What really happened? How did things move so much that it's not even noticed? It is so easy when I think about this spiritually as well. If we start thinking about our spiritual wall, it'd be interesting if we could see that. I think sometimes we can see that by our lives and how we live and the things about us. But it's like our spiritual wall is here, and then all of a sudden we can, a little slumber, a little folding, a little this, a little that, before you know it, we've settled into a different spot. Imperceptible to us and how we are living. Almost unnoticed to us because it is slow and steady and subtle. Right? Until I say someone comes up and asks you that question, have you considered? Or someone comes up and says to you, you know, you've changed. You used to be this way, now you're always this way. I've had that said to me, right? When that's said to you, it says, whoa, wait, it's not, what is it? The first defense mechanism is not, that's not really, you don't see me the right way. But then you stop and you say, no, we've settled in, because humanly we can do that to live with ourselves, but we've settled in and we've changed and something shifted in our wall. The weeds have come over the top, things have changed, and part of our wall looks a little different. It can look a little different. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. I want to focus on this piece because I think the longer we have been in the church, for the most part, I don't think most people are going, you know what, I'm going to do an about face tomorrow and I'm going to drop everything, cold turkey, and I'm going to run the other direction. You know, I don't see a lot of that. But over time, we have spiritual walls that need to be maintained. When you consider, go back to that parable, and it says, what do we learn from this? What do we learn as we are walking through spiritually and we assess ourselves and where we are, which you might think this is more of a Passover type of preparation sermon, but I believe it's something that's germane year-round as we consider how we walk, how we live, what our wall looks like. And I read this in Hebrews 2 and verse 1 as we explore this together. It says here, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard, so that we don't drift away. Right? So we don't drift away. It doesn't say so we run off a cliff. Right? Maybe once in a while you hear of that, but this is a drifting away that can take place. Subtle changes that happen in how we approach things. And I don't need to fill in the blanks or give too many examples, because I think we can all think of situations where we can drift a little bit, get set up in a new spot and sort of get cozy over there, and before you know it, there are weeds and our fence looks a little different, stones look a little jostled, and things can look a little different. But you read about, you know, a root of bitterness that might spring up. You know, I do a lot of work in the air at different times trying to get plants out or trees, and sometimes I realize the ones I can't touch, right? But usually that root starts out very small. Starts out instantly, but once it gets a hold and once it runs deep, really hard to change that. Really hard to get that out, right? You also read in Hebrews here where it talks about, you know, be careful lest you become weary and discouraged and well-doing, right? It's been a lot of years, a lot of things that have happened, right? And I've seen it's easy for us. You become weary and well-doing. I'm always the one in the hall that does this or has to do. You know what I mean? It can come to that spot where we shift in our focus. And then think about little things. Again, these are just examples. They're not all my things. Some of them are, some aren't. You decide which one you want to tell. But it's like over time, too, it's you're even in our attitude and our spirit. You step back and you say, someone, you might say, wow, you know, where do we get to a spot where before I used to, you know, lined up, find good in everything, and now sometimes, well, I don't really connect with that as much. Or I think, why are we doing it that way? You know, this, why does it, you fill in the blank, why doesn't the church, why did this person who's in charge, why don't they do that? Before you know it, a little bit of a critical spirit, right, sits over the top. And it's subtle, right? And somehow it's rationalized in our mind along the way because we sort of know things, we've seen things, we understand things a little better, and we get cozy with that. You hear it often with, in marriage very often, two people very living very close, but we've grown apart. We've drifted apart. We don't have the same commonality. And it can happen here, obviously, within the body, which would be the last thing we would want. Or we can drift over time and say, I don't have as much in common, I'm not here all the time. And I think the extreme antidote to that is, you know, in 1 John 1, where one of my favorite passages of Scripture, where John is talking about Jesus Christ, and he says, he's the one we live with, we experience, we saw. We saw the Word come down, he was with us for 3 years, and we're here to tell you about him. And because of him and through him, we have fellowship with him, and then because of that, we have fellowship with each other. We want a strong spiritual wall in the body, and so our fellowship is there. Yeah, we have niceties with our families and different things we do, maybe common interests, but that's not the glue of our spiritual wall together that prevents that drift. It has to be our fellowship through him, and through him we fellowship with each other. Right? It's a beautiful thing when you think about it that way. It is so easy for sometimes this drift to take place. But that's why I'm saying if we consider, God will show us, sometimes painfully, he'll show us through different people. He'll show us mightily through his word. Right? He'll show us through his word. That's why I think every time, whatever the message, whatever it is, if we have a heart that wants to consider, a heart that's humble, painful as it is sometimes, God's word will stop us. So that spiritual wall needs a little bit of work. A little bit of tending. That wall that was so important 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 50 years ago needs some work. Turn with me to James. James, the first chapter. James 1 and verse 13. Again, just reading these so you can think about slow, steady, subtle. Right? When tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when his own evil, by his own evil desire. So first there's a desire. It could be a crack in the wall. Right? A desire sets up. And he's dragged away. Dragged away and enticed. Part of a stone may have just fallen out of the wall now in the structure. He's dragged away and enticed, and thereafter desire has conceived. It gives birth to sin. Part of a section of the wall falls down now. And sin, when full grown, gives birth to death, and then the whole building crumbles. I've been there before. I told you when I went back with Max, and I think back to that fence, and the fence scene so often, I remember when it got really bad, I could lose a picket and I could go out there and fix that myself. But you know, as you get to that bad with dimensions, 2x8s, I believe there, 4x8s, so the pillar proposed in between, you got a lot of damage, you get the vision. But on certain nights, I'd come home after bad weather or a storm after work, and I could just tell the owners on pins and needles, and they're like, who's going to tell Dad? Well, you guess what? One of those old sections between the posts went down. Now that one's a little harder to fix, right? And I know I've got to fix it because Max wants to run out in the backyard again. So that's like, you know, it's raining, you got to go outside, right? But that's what's happening here when he says it's subtle. You lose a picket. Something gets a little loose. I put that back up. You forget about it. Things seem okay. Nothing really changed. I think it's interesting how he describes it here. When that desire gives way and you're enticed and it gives birth, it's conceived. If you think about that just in human terms, 9-month birth, pregnancy, birth time, right? Time. Subtle, before you know it. I was here, and then sin is over here in this family. chance. How did we move across this window of time? We moved almost imperceptibly. Imperceptibly. And a section of wall is now. Imagine in that ancient city, just think about that with Babylon, many of those gates were opened or a section of the wall came down. No more safety, no more protection. Boundaries compromised. One last one in this section. Go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. This is obviously the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, beautiful section of Scripture. We read Matthew 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother Raca is answerable to the Sanhedrin or to the council. But anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. And I had not really thought about it this way. I probably had it in reverse order until I studied this a little further. But it's interesting. I think certain people have really dug into some of these, the parables, and just knowing at the time what did the people know, the setting, the culture, right? There's a read commentary that talks about there were three different levels of Jewish court. Some would have two people to decide lesser matters, 24 people for more difficult, and like 70 people to decide relevant complex things. And so you read, sometimes they say this could be an allusion that Jesus was talking to the Jews about. But he starts talking about, if you say you're angry, you call your brother Rocco, you call him a fool. And I probably had it in reverse order. Because, again, think about slow, subtle, steady. I should probably add sin right at the end of that. Angry, I thought was the worst one of them all, but I had it backwards. But angry, you have a moment of anger. Then you go on and you call someone a rock. You say rocka, which would be like a feeling of contempt. A moment of just, you're just really upset with that. You look down on that. And when he says fool, if you read commentaries on that, that is a deep and seated contempt of nature. Right? That will lead to what now? Murder. Right? That's what Jesus was talking about. Again, it's that progression, it's that change that just happens unchecked over time. Well, that concludes the way I feel bad about my spiritual wall. I probably should do something about it section of the sermon. Okay? There's a lot there for all of us to consider. And I think about it sometimes, this section of Scripture comes back to me in the summertime because I see my friends. I see weeds. I'm dealing with roots. Right? And the summertime just has that feel sometimes that it's easy to sort of drift if we're not careful. It has that in-between kind of feel to it. But it's warm and things are cozy and it all feels okay. We know the feast is coming. So it's just an interesting period of time. And that's why I sort of throw this one out here today as a message. And that's all I have. Now, I've got, at the end here, I want to give you what I would call the four C's to reconstruction. All right? Four C's to spiritual reconstruction. Now, you might have a wall that's perfectly 300 feet high, 85 feet wide, impregnable. That's great. So I'm speaking to the other 60 of us, all right, in the room here, that sometimes we just need to assess and look and see if the stone has shifted. It's part of our wall now falling down, so we're not as secure and safe because we've walked away from God. We're not reconciled to that spot. And so for the things I want to leave you with, I want to get the four C's from the one who is really the ultimate wall builder in the Bible. We're going to look at a couple of things from Nehemiah. The one who went back to Jerusalem, and I'll just give you, I think we're all pretty versed with Nehemiah in that story where Jerusalem, the nation of Judah went into captivity. This is about them coming back to Jerusalem, right? Some of the remnant had come back first, and then the whole city. Now, if you read about this, you're going to find out what we said. Jerusalem also had great walls, but this was the time when we'll read about this. The walls were fully down. The gates had been burned. There was no protection. And you're going to see that when we read a couple of verses in Nehemiah. These people were very vulnerable. There was no safety. There were no boundaries. There was no value. Right? They were in a really, really bad state. Let's just read a couple of things here. Depending as we assess, as we continue to assess ourselves, our spiritual walls, what do we do if we find ourselves in this spot? We have to stop and consider and say, boy, part of my wall has fallen down. Even a stone has shifted. Something has moved, right? Spiritually. What do we do? Let's go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, first chapter. Just look at four brief points here as we start to conclude. Nehemiah 1. If I can get into these, I gotta find it myself. Nehemiah 1. In verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was at the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers came from Judah with some other men. So he was a cupbearer for the king. He's not at Jerusalem. He's like 140, 50 miles away. Still doing his thing, right, in a pretty secure, good situation. They came from Judah with other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and distress. The wall of Jerusalem is burned down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Right? Bad spot to be. So picture your house, you go to sleep at night, walls are down, and front doors burned out. You wouldn't feel very good. You'd be in great distress and trouble, right? And I heard this. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and I fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. First thing I would mention, if it comes to our attention that part of our spiritual wall has been burned down or destroyed and needed repair, we should have great concern. Great concern. That's what Nehemiah, even though he was far away, he didn't say, oh, you know what, boy, I feel horrible for those guys. I hope it gets better. You know, I hope it works out. Thanks for letting me know. Boy, that's a shame. Or I'll put it on my to-do list, and I should probably get over there maybe in the spring, see if they're doing any better. I'll see if I can get out there. Right? No, he was deeply concerned to the point that he stopped and he prayed and he fasted. Because he realized something was needing immediate. Something was broken. So I'd say the first thing, obviously, when we read God's word, God uses someone to point things out to us about our spiritual condition, and I'm just going to say that today, our spiritual wall, that should give us great concern. To the point we go to God, right? We pray to Him, we fast, we realize this is not a good long-term temple situation. Let's look at the second thing that Nehemiah did, verse 5. I did this last week, so now you know it's 4C, so now you're looking for the second C word. Okay, so let's go to verse 5. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant, that's not it, of love, with those who love Him and obey His commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to the prayers that your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, for the people of Israel. I confess, that's the word, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, has committed against you. We have acted wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws of your servant Moses. Here Nehemiah confessed to God, I have sinned. He wasn't even there. Right? He was a part of the nation that had gone into captivity. So, you know, he took and included himself in the group, but he did not have excuses. It wasn't like, you know, yeah, it wasn't right. It shouldn't work this way. And, you know, I don't know why this happened to us. No, he said, God, I have sinned. I sinned against you. Confessing. Boy, like I said, when someone comes to me and said, have you considered doing this? first thing is I build different types of walls up, right? You get defensive, you can look at things instead of saying, you know, once I step back, I can see now that I've sinned, and I take that to God. It's confession of that. That's what Nehemiah did. The third thing is found in chapter 2, because as he came back and they wanted to start the wall, I think it was interesting. Look what he did here, and I think it's in verse 14 or verse 13. By night I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well, examining the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and the gates that had been destroyed by fire. And I moved to the fountain gate, the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mouth to get through, so I went up the valley by night. So he's examining the walls here at nighttime. And then he came back to the officials in verse 17. I said to them, "Do you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of God upon me, what the king had said to me. They said, "Quiet, let us start rebuilding. Great, let's jump on board, let's get our tools, let's get going." So they began this good work. Chapter 19, But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" So often we even think about our spiritual condition and we realize we go to God and we pray and we confess and we need to start. We go, yeah, we want to jump back on board. So often we're met with confrontation. Confrontation, right? These people that came here, they were basically trying to intimidate. If you read earlier in chapter 2, they knew the king had to approve this. They had this small, defenseless group here, and they said, "What are you doing? You can't do this. The king's not doing it. The king hasn't approved this. You're going to be guilty of treason," right? How often can it be easy for us to be beaten back as we're well-intended to move from where we've been to where we need to be to have confrontation? Whether it's the world that wants to be as bad, you don't need to do that. Let that go. Right? Why are you doing that? That makes no sense. Right? Easy to go there. Easy with ourselves, maybe, to go there as well. We have to battle ourselves. We know the things we battle that are around. I feel especially, you know, strong about that when it comes to young people. Right? The difficulties of trying to beat that back. You don't need to worry. That is not, that's the last thing you got to concern yourself with. Even for us, confrontation will be there. We need to recognize that. Right? It's probably a fourth word I didn't think about in here with courage, but that's what they did next. There was courage, right? Because you have to be able, with God's help, to fight through those spots. To have the courage to keep moving forward. Because it's easy at that spot because we've already gotten comfortable to a degree. It's easy to sit there and say, you know what, I'm going to stay. Nehemiah could say, "Hey guys, you know what, call it off. You know what, we're not going with these guys. Let's check it out maybe in another year. This was a good trip. I'll check back with you guys a year from now. We'll see if anything's changed. See if these guys are more open to us. You guys keep working with them. Try to make friends out of them. Try to get them on your side. You know, do all your best, you know, interpersonal stuff that you've learned about. And then I'll come back in a year and we'll see if anything's better." Right? He didn't do that. He stepped forward, but then there's confrontation. The last one I'll mention, the last C, is in chapter 3. And it talks about actual construction. Now we get to the building. I think it's interesting, if you read through chapter 3, there's a litany of names and people, and everyone is involved. It's a pretty cool story. And if you look at chapter 3, I'll just highlight a couple of verses, but I think it's interesting as a principle, as we look at this rebuild. Look at verse 10. Joining this, Jediah, and I couldn't get the son, I just called him son of Ishmael last night, I couldn't get that name out anyways, made repairs opposite his home. In verse 23, beyond them, Benjamin and Hasbub made repairs in front of their home. Verse 28, after the horse gate, the priests made repairs each in front of his own house. In verse 29, next to them, Zadok, son of Imer, made repairs opposite his house. Building starts at home. you know, they all built right in front of them, in their wall, their specific situation, that's where it has to start, right? We're trying to build something collectively. You think of the body here, like we think about Jerusalem, it's putting walls back around their collective city, right? We want a wall around our collective body of Jesus Christ, but that building starts at home, right? It has to start there. It has to be right on the home front, right, spiritually. And then when that work is done, it says here, then they went to other sections of the wall and they helped to complete that, right? When those pieces are in place, we start talking about what do we collectively now, what do our spiritual walls look like? What values do we collectively hold, right? What are we willing to let in or not let in? Right? It's a beautiful thing that's talked about here with the construction. So when we build, our building really has to start with ourselves, our families. I remember somebody gave a message a long time ago when they talked about, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And the point was, my hand only goes to start. It doesn't go to the back of the hall, right? And sometimes I think about that. Now, I could be out busy fixing other pieces of the fence, but if my, or my back of the fence now, but if my wall is not prepared, it doesn't work. Right? So construction here, and they were ultimately able to reconstruct that wall. I think it's interesting. We talked about spiritual walls and God's law creating boundaries. The last thing I'll leave you with is in Nehemiah here as well. Nehemiah 8, we know this section of scripture very well. When the wall went up, how was it protected? What did they live by? Well, it was the word. They found the book. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. Then in verse 9 near the end of that section, that verse says, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law, weeping because there was value, weeping because there was not boundaries, weeping because there was protection and safety. Right? Because something had been rebuilt. You know, sometimes I think about that fence in my backyard. And I'm not particularly crazy most days when I've got to go out and put a picket back up. Sometimes replace the whole section. It's a beautiful fence, but sometimes it needs repair. But in other ways, I'm glad because it reminds me. It reminds me of a spiritual fence. It reminds me of a spiritual wall. It reminds me of Proverbs 24 and walls that are so important, walls that we'll build, walls that we all construct, and walls that need to be maintained. And so we have spiritual walls, walls that are just defined by God and who He is and His law, and they offer protection and safety and security. And we need to be mindful of that. We need to consider. Consider, however it comes, wherever it comes from, and to consider well and receive instruction